It is an honor to have this man of God. He is around 12 past midnight in the UK, the land of the king. For the longest time we had a queen. Now we have a king. Hallelujah. So from the land of the king, my brother, Son of the Living God, we are so privileged to have you. And
thank you.
I know you're going to download some serious stuff into our spirits today. And I'm ready to receive. And so is everyone here.
Amen.
And so everyone out there in virtual land. Blessed be the name of the living God. How are you doing, first of all?
Thank you, Jesus. I'm just excited to be with you. Mm. It's such a honor and a privilege to be with the family of Glory and Peace, and most importantly, to you, Bishop and Mama Efezino. I thank God for this opportunity, and I'm looking forward to just letting the Lord do what He wants to do today.
Amen. How's your elect lady doing?
She's very well.
Awesome.
Very thankful. She's very well.
Praise God. Well, let me let you go on.
It's Hallelujah. Yours.
Thank you.
Glory to the Lord God Almighty. Glory to the King of Kings, glory to the Lord of Lords, glory to the Almighty Great I Am. I'm just going to ask if everyone would grab their Bibles. I'm going to go straight into reading an opening text, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. But once again, I want to give honor to whom honor is due. Bishop Mike, you have been an incredible blessing, a great, great, great man of God, one that many of us look up to. In how the Lord has used you over the years, and how you've also been a personal blessing to my life and my wife and our ministry, particularly when we were based in Medford, Oregon, all those years ago when you would come and you would bless us with tremendous revelation, and also since we've been in the United Kingdom as well. So it's such a joy to be able to serve your family. Praise the name of the Lord. So I'm going to ask everyone under the sound of my voice to please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. I believe the Lord has given me a word in season tonight. Exodus chapter 25. And I'm going to be reading from the first verse to the ninth verse. Exodus 25 verses 1 to 9. And I'm just going to go for it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering for everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold and silver, bronze, purple, blue, scarlet, thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." I repeat that last verse, "and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them." The first thought that I just want to convey is the fact that everything that God demands from man, He demands on purpose for a purpose. And our obedience to offer to God whatever He demands from us is always a setup for a mighty harvest from God. Here, clearly, God is putting a demand on His children, the covenant children that He had brought out of captivity and had made provision for them. And He's making a demand in season from them. And tonight, I just want to quickly mention this. We are in an interesting season. We are in the middle of a feast. And a time again where God is making a demand on purpose for a purpose. And tonight, I want to speak to you about this season that we're in. What is this time all about? How do we maximize this time? How do we identify what we ought to be doing, what we ought to be given, and what we ought to be expecting? I have titled my message to you this time as Let Our King Manifest Himself. To those of you who are taking down notes, if you want to write down the title for my message, it will be Let Our King Manifest Himself. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to share a word of prayer very quickly. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I thank you for your special grace and your special anointing to deliver your word. I thank you, Lord, that as I'm anointed to teach and to preach your word this time, that everyone under the sound of my voice, wherever they're joining from, would have a grace and the ability to understand this word. I will be able to put this word into practice that we may all profit and prosper as a result of the teaching of your word today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I wish I was there right there in the room with you. I would say you tap somebody next to you and say to that person, let our King manifest himself. Now, I want to talk to you about a couple of concepts as a foundation that I want to lay for the message that I believe the Lord has put on my heart for you today. Concept number one is the concept of portals. P-O-R-T-A-L-S, portals. Now, what are portals? Portals can simply be defined as a doorway, a gate, or access point from one place or time to another. I repeat that. A portal is a doorway, a gate, or an access point from one place to or time to another. There are what we call heavenly portals. And heavenly portals facilitate access for the King of Glory to come and encounter man. For example, we read in the story of Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, the man by the name Jacob, who had just embarked on a journey of destiny, left his father under his father's instruction, going on his way to his mother's uncle, now cries out to God and say, God, I'm going on this journey. I really need you to be with me. And if you will go with me and you would keep me in this journey, I'm just paraphrasing now. He said to God, I would come back and I would give a tithe to you. Cut long story short, Jacob puts his head on the stone. He goes to sleep. And right there, God gives him an encounter. The 16th verse says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, that last statement, the gate of heaven, means Jacob acknowledged that he had just encountered a portal. There are a couple of different types of portal, but I want to talk to you mainly about two. One is geographical portals, and the other is a seasonal portal. Now, a geographical portal is when God has chosen a particular place to have an encounter with man. For Jacob, he had such an encounter with God in this place that he named this place Bethel, meaning the house of God. He literally declared, he said, this is none other than the house of God and the gates of heaven. He looked at the geographical spot and said, my goodness, how awesome is this geographical place? That this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven, because he realized that he was standing in a geographical portal, a place where God had come and accessed him and encountered him. Now, another form of portal that is important for us to understand is what I call seasonal portals. Now, these portals are portals that are available at certain seasons. Now, when I mention the word times here, I'm talking about the word kairos. The word kairos, there are certain seasons when man can have an encounter with God. Man can have an appointment with God. A seasonal portal, the best way I can describe it, is specific times in a year when God has made an appointment to meet with man. Now, before I go any further with that, I want to just say this little bit, because in the opening text, I had shared with you how Moses was instructed by God to command the children of Israel to bring an offering. And in the 8th verse, we read of what the offering was meant for. In the 8th verse of Exodus chapter 25, the Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." In the 9th verse, there's the mention of the word tabernacle. Tabernacle. God said, "I'm asking for this offering because I want you guys to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with you." In other words, God is saying, make me a geographical portal. Make me a portal. Make me a place that I can come and let my glory dwell with you. Ladies and gentlemen, listening to me, if you study the Torah very closely, I mean, the Old Testament, first five books is what we call the Torah, you would notice that while the children of Israel were in the wilderness on their journey, truly God would come and he would dwell with them. The 12 tribes of Israel were in four directions, three tribes in each of the directions, north, south, east, and west, and they were all, they pitched their tent all facing the center, which was what the tabernacle was. And many times they could see the Shekinah glory of God. They could see the cloud, they could see the smoke. They could tell that the presence of God was in their midst. So when God said to them, build me a tabernacle, he meant it. He wanted to make that spot a spot that would be a geographical portal where they could encounter his presence. Now, let's shift back to the issue of the seasonal portals. What are the seasonal portals? Like I said to you earlier on, seasonal portals are specific times in the year when God has made an appointment with man to meet with man for man to encounter him. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23. This particular chapter has record of a number of seasonal portals that God made available. Appointments. I'm going to read from the verse 33 to 36. I want to focus on a particular seasonal portal that we know today as the period of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, here we read God clearly stating to the children of Israel through his prophet Moses that he wanted them to make or put aside certain dates in the calendar annually, and during that time, they were to do certain acts, they were to do certain duties, they were to, for example, make sure that they bring offerings to the Lord, make sure they declare holy convocation. Why? Because God wants to meet with them, encounter them, and do certain things for them that was really important. Now, I must also stop here for a moment to quickly lay this foundation. There are many people today who would say things like, oh, these feasts are for the Jewish people. They are not for the believers in Jesus Christ. This is wrong. These are not Jewish feasts. These are God's feasts. If you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 12, where God spoke to the congregation of Israel, well, spoke to Moses and the congregation of Israel ultimately about the feast, he made it very clear to them that these are his feast. God in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, for example, when he was talking about the Passover, he said, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So two things. Number one, this feast are God's feast. It's very important we understand that it's not Jewish feast. As a matter of fact, when God was instituting this feast, there was nothing like a Jewish people. They were not known as Jews then. They were just the Hebrews who had come out of Egypt, the children of Israel, and ultimately, really, the first covenant children of God on the face of the earth. So the first thing to understand is that it's God's fist. The second thing to understand is that God says it's an everlasting ordinance. How long is everlasting? Everlasting. How long is it going to last? Forever. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot write this off to be something just for a people we know today as Jews in Israel, and we cannot write it off as something that is done over and done with. As long as we are covenant children of God, we're supposed to pay attention to the instructions of God to his covenant children. You know, it's really interesting. Many times we believers today in the 21st century, we have absolutely no problem to claim the promise of God in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And we're very quick to say Abraham's blessings are ours, because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he becomes joint heirs to the promise of Abraham. Now, if we're going to claim the blessings of Abraham, then we also need to understand the covenant practice or practices that was given to the children of Abraham or the descendants of Abraham who are going to be partakers of the blessings. Now, with that said, let me share a little bit with you about the Feast of Tabernacles, because we have just come into the season of this feast, and it's really important you understand what this feast is, and I want to connect this feast to what we should be expecting now in this 21st century. The Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths or Sukkot, is the seventh and the last feast that the Lord commanded Israel to observe. It is one of the three feasts that the Jews were to observe each year by going to appear before the Lord, their God, in the place that he would choose. Take notice of that again. God said, you come appear before me at a particular time, in a particular place. Can you see that again? A combination of the seasonal and the geographical portals so that you can experience the glory of God. Praise the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, God gave them many different instructions when it comes to this issue of the Feast of Tabernacles. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, God said, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. I'm going to say that again. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. You see, when we truly are expecting an encounter with God, you don't go empty-handed. You come before the Lord with a seed. I'm expecting that in this next few days, every wise son and daughter of God should be ready, prepared with a seed that you come before the Lord with. I remember just a few moments ago, a bishop was alluding to the fact that I am in the United Kingdom, and here in the United Kingdom, we have a king. One of the protocols that you must observe if you have an opportunity to meet with the king is that you can't go before a king empty-handed. Even when presidents of countries, President Donald Trump was here recently, he could not appear before the king empty-handed. You have to come with a gift. You must bring a gift because it's considered dishonor. So for the sons and daughters of God who really want to have an encounter with Yeshua and want to have an encounter with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we must understand that one of the very basic things that we must prepare is a gift. In verse 17, it says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. You see that God is fair. God is saying, I know what I've done for you. I know how much I've blessed you. So according to my blessing in your life, you bring me a gift. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I'm going to show you something else in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 and 11. Again, it's another portion of scripture where God gives Moses an instruction to the people. I read verse 10. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. You see that again? At the appointed time in the place that he chooses. Praise the name of the Lord. So during this feast, there are so many other traditions that are kept. For example, the Jews till today will keep the tradition of sleeping in booths. They would leave the house, the covered house, and they would make a tent with thatched leaves and literally create a booth and would sleep in there during the Feast of Tabernacles as a reminder of the time when their ancestors lived in tents in the wilderness. But there's something else that is very important about the issue of the booths, and I really need to bring this up with you. See, one of the things about being able to sleep in the booths is they can look up. They can look up with expectation. They were to leave ready to see the glory of God come and dwell with them. Now, for that reason, I'm going to quickly share something with you, which is also very important. Out of the seven feasts that God had ordained, I mean, the seven major feasts, four of them are feasts that has already been fulfilled out of the seven. Now, you got to understand, when these feasts were being put in place, that as of Exodus 12, the first time God spoke to them about the feast, they had just experienced instructions for the Passover. And God said, every year, I want you to commemorate this Passover. I want this to be a holy convocation. Now, for the Passover, it was now something that they would do yearly to remember what the Lord had done for them at Passover. Now, the other feasts, step by step, those feasts began to be fulfilled. For example, we know that it was during Passover that Jesus went to the cross. So in Exodus, it was the precious Lamb of God. But by the time Jesus went on the cross, He made himself the precious Lamb of God. Now, not to go too deeply into that, there are three feasts, the last three feasts, that are yet to be fulfilled on the earth. They are the Feast of Trumpets, which is the period of Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah. There is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and there is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you have an understanding of this, again, I don't want to go too deeply into this because I don't want to make it my focus, but the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, is a feast that is to prepare us. It's a holy convocation preparing us for the rapture. Remember the rapture? The scriptures in Thessalonians, the blowing of the trumpet and the catching up of the saints. The Day of Atonement is the most holy day. This was just a few days ago when that was celebrated, not just in Israel, but Jews all over the world. It's the holiest day of the year for them. It's the day that they believe that they are to come before the Lord, repent, and make sure that if God will judge them, He will judge them right. Now, this is a type in the shadow of the judgment that is to come. The key one that I'm talking about here tonight, the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, is a representation of the second coming of our Lord and Savior to come tabernacle with the saints on the earth. Some of you may have heard some speculations about, oh, Jesus was coming back a few weeks ago that said, oh, some man prophesied that the rapture would happen. I think it was the 23rd of September. Now, here is the thing. Those who understand scripture and understand eschatology know that it's going to happen during the Feast of Trumpets. But we don't know what year. We don't know when it will happen. We just know the season for which it will happen. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, going back to the issue of Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, is to represent God coming to dwell with man once again. Christ returning to dwell with man. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because Feast of Tabernacles has connection with kingdom manifestation. During the Feast of Tabernacles is the time when we can release our faith to experience the glory of God, to experience God's presence, to experience encounters with God. Now, personally for me, in our ministry, Kingdom Faith Ministries International, every year during the Feast of Tabernacles, we are instructed to put together a conference. We have been doing this for the last 7 years now. And when the Lord spoke to me about that conference, He said, call this conference Kingdom Manifestation and put it in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Lord literally opened my eyes to see from scripture that we have every right to believe Him during this time for Him to come and show Himself. Ladies and gentlemen, the conference is actually going to start tomorrow here in the United Kingdom. And we are believing God for a mighty move of the Spirit of God like we have seen in previous years. Last year, it was incredible. I mean, we had days where the glory was so tangible that my guest ministers could not minister. I mean, literally, there was one session when the minister kept trying to minister. Eventually, he was flat on the platform there because the presence was so strong, all of us ended up on the floor. So we know we can experience kingdom manifestation. Now, what is this thing that I'm referring to as kingdom manifestation? I'm going to take a moment to just teach you a little bit about the kingdom of God and then really delve deep into the kingdom manifestation, because that's what I really want us to look at when I say, let the King manifest himself in this season of the Feast of Tabernacles. The best way I can describe the kingdom of God, for those of you who are not familiar with this concept, is that the kingdom of God is the extension of the rule, the authority, and the influence of God into another realm, where he is accepted as King and Lord. So that realm, that place where the rule, authority, and influence of God extends to, and they receive God as King, becomes a king's dominion. It becomes a kingdom, king's domain, a place where the king can exercise his rulership. The kingdom of God is a real and a tangible place. And operating in the kingdom of God requires faith in its existence, its power, and its superiority. John the Baptist, all through his time or in ministry, talked about this kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, his primary message to the people before Jesus showed up was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, according to Matthew, who didn't want to use the word God, obviously, because he was addressing the Jews, and Jews believe that the name of God must not be used in vain. But when you look at the other Gospels, you would see that wherever the kingdom of heaven was used in Matthew, it was kingdom of God in Mark and Luke, for example. Now, going back to this, the message of John the Baptist was, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 3, for example. He begins his ministry, and Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, he makes the same declaration, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's this message all about? What Jesus was teaching was the fact that Father God in heaven has just extended his rule, his authority, his influence into the earth realm. And as many as will receive him as king over their life, their hearts becomes a domain where he reigns. And that's how the kingdom expands. That's why Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. You enter into the dimension of the kingdom of God by faith. It is something you enter that is within you because the heart of man has been opened. You've opened your heart and you've received him as king, and your heart becomes a domain where he reigns. And then that influence of his reign in your heart begins to affect everything on the external around you. Praise the name of the Lord. That's why many times, though Jesus was on the earth, Jesus will make statements like, I am not of this world. Because Jesus saw himself as one who had come as an extension of that rulership of heaven in the earth realm. Jesus was not held or limited in any way, shape, or form by the conditions of the earth. Jesus operated at a level where even the laws of the earth was suspended for him. Why? He came as a citizen of another kingdom and bringing the power, the rulership, the authority of that kingdom into this earth realm. So when I talk about kingdom manifestation, I'm talking about what occurs when there's agreement between the kingdom of heaven and the earth. Kingdom manifestation is what happens when heaven's will and reality comes to pass here on the earth. When the kingdom manifests, what is not permitted in heaven will no longer be permitted on the earth. Kingdom manifestation is about causing the reality of the invisible world to supersede or superimpose itself upon whatever adverse circumstances, we are dealing with here on the earth. And that is why Jesus operated the way he was. Jesus had flesh and blood while he was on the earth, but he operated as a citizen of another kingdom with the rulership, the power, and the dominion of that kingdom, such that even the wind and the waves obeyed him, because the operation, the power he was operating from, was from heaven. The one who created the wind and the waves. That's why the laws of physics, Archimedes' principle, had to be suspended when Jesus walked on water, because he was operating from another dimension, and that dimension, its rulership, its power, its authority is superior to what happens on the earth. Let me tell you a little bit more about kingdom manifestation. For example, there's what we call kingdom healthcare. In Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 29, we read of the story of the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible tells us of this woman who had had an illness and infirmity that had lasted for 12 years, and there was just nothing that she tried that worked. She had spent all her money with physicians and she still wasn't healed. And this woman obviously had gone through all this physical illness. She had probably gone through a lot of emotional pain because she would have been an outcast, just dealing with this continuous bleeding for 12 years of her life and so on and so forth. But one day she heard that the Messiah was in town. And the Bible says she pushed herself through the crowd and was muttering to herself. By faith, she was declaring, if I may just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Eventually, she managed to push through to get to Jesus, touch the edge of his garment. We understand that this is the zitzis, the phalanges, or the tassels of his prayer shawl. And she touched it, and immediately she was made whole. Now, there's all kinds of theological debates and arguments about what exactly happened there. Sometimes I just like to say, you know, Jesus carried the atmosphere of heaven. Jesus carried the power and authority of another kingdom, such that the force field around him, the anointing, the glory presence around him, was such that can touch the reality of others on the earth and exchange it with the reality of heaven. And because there is no bleeding permitted for women in heaven, that bleeding had to be stopped when that woman came close enough to a carrier of the glory presence of God. We understand this about Jesus. One of the things that was commonly written in the Gospels was that he would set himself apart and he would spend time with his Father. He would pray. A man of prayer, a man of the presence of God, will always have the smell of the presence of God, will always carry the scent of the glory of God. So you see that right there, when the kingdom of God manifests, when heaven's rule and heaven's authority supersedes what is happening in the natural, what happens? Healing takes place. A woman with an issue of blood for 12 years instantly is healed. And as a result, you see many, many stories in the gospel of Jesus going from place to place. And wherever he went, he carried this authority of heaven with him. He carried this kingdom power, this kingdom dominion that supersedes anything in the natural. And he manifests the will of his Father. Praise the name of the Lord. So kingdom manifestation can manifest in kingdom healthcare. Kingdom manifestation can also manifest in kingdom deliverance. Ladies and gentlemen, when the power of heaven is made manifest in the earth realm, chains are broken, burdens are lifted off, yokes are destroyed. Why? Because even the agents of the kingdom of darkness that specialize in holding captives, they understand when they experience this glory presence. They know they can't stay in that atmosphere. There are foul spirits called spirits of infirmity. I mean, spirits that cause all kinds of bondage. They've got to go. Just like sickness has got to go, chains have to be broken. In Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 27, we read the story of a demonized boy who was healed. And this boy was brought by his father to the disciples of Jesus, and they were not that skilled at the time. They really couldn't deal with that situation. But Jesus came, and at his word, at his declaration, this boy was delivered. Again, why? Because the kingdom manifested. One who knew how to be a dual citizen. Jesus Christ knew how to be on earth, a citizen of earth, but at the same time, a citizen of heaven. Jesus was on the earth, but he had such a connection with heaven that he could see what his Father was showing him while he was on the earth. He could hear what his Father was saying, and he could follow the direction in bringing the atmosphere of heaven into the earth realm, in releasing the power and the authority of heaven into the earth realm. So kingdom healthcare is possible. Kingdom deliverance is possible. Then kingdom provision, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, we read of the story of fishermen, experienced fishermen, very skilled, had toiled all night and they had caught nothing. And they had come back with their boats and they were washing their nets. I mean, they were just done for the day. Obviously, these guys would have been quite upset because it meant there was no money to be made from fishes that they would have sold. Jesus comes, he teaches. Now, Jesus teaches on the kingdom. If you study the gospel closely, you'll find out that most of the teachings of Jesus was around the kingdom. You'll hear statements like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. What shall we liken the kingdom to? Because he came to bring mankind into the dimension of the kingdom, that we may enter the kingdom of God, and we don't need to go to a heaven before we enter the dimension of the kingdom of God. Because it's important I say this to you. The kingdom of God is not the same thing as going to heaven. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, Jesus finished preaching and then says, all right, he preached on the boat that was Peter's boat, and then said, okay, guys, let's go back out and catch a fish. Now, this was when Peter lamented, hey, we've tried this stuff. We've gone all night and we've caught nothing. Peter is an experienced fisherman. Jesus is not. But Jesus says, hey, let's go out anyway. Peter goes and grabs one net instead of a whole bunch of nets. He said, well, at thy word, I'm going to do it. They go, they launch into the deep, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story. There's all these fish coming in, filling the net, net breaking. They're pulling fish into the boat, boat beginning to sink. They call their partners, James and John, and the rest of it is just an incredible story of prosperity. Because all of a sudden, these guys have so much fishes to sell. They have so much money they're making as a result of it. As a matter of fact, the tax man came after them shortly after. Because you would have heard the story of them now talking about, should we pay taxes? You see, these guys would not be afraid to pay taxes if they were broke and were not making some decent money. Praise the name of the Lord. So you can have kingdom healthcare. You can have kingdom deliverance. You can have kingdom provision. These are all manifestations when heaven invades earth. You must believe wholeheartedly that the kingdom of God is real, and the kingdom of God wants to manifest wherever we will let it manifest. Now let's bring all this together. Feast of Tabernacles is an appointed time for us. It's a time that we have the right to believe God for an encounter. It's a time we have a right to believe God to come and to show up in our lives. It's a time that we can believe God for his glory to be made manifest. It's a time that we can believe God that we can be changed. Ladies and gentlemen, sermons are good. It gives us truth. It gives us understanding. That's great. Teachings are good. We get wisdom. But when you have an encounter with God, when you have an encounter with the presence of God, it can change your very life in an instant. If you don't believe me, ask the woman at the well of Samaria. One encounter with Jesus, her life is transformed. Ask Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. One encounter with Jesus, his life is transformed. Ask Zacchaeus. One encounter with Jesus, his life is transformed. Ladies and gentlemen, we've come to a week that we can believe God for a real encounter. It's so important you understand this. Now, in a moment, I'm going to challenge you with something that you've got to do as you're believing for this encounter. But first, I want you to listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. I want to share with you what this is all about. Why is it important to God that you, his children, would commemorate feasts like the Feast of Tabernacles? Why does he need us to have encounters with his glory presence? Why is it important that we don't miss this period? but we maximize this period and we have an encounter. Just like I told you, for us in Kingdom Faith Ministries International, over the next few days, I'm telling you, we are ready. The Lord blessed us with a building that we purchased last year. We are expecting so much more people that we've had to have a tent built that has just been attached to the building so that we can have some of the people be in the tent because our building is not that big. I mean, we are just trusting God that the presence of God will be there. We're trusting God that there will be healings, there will be deliverances, there will be miracles. We're trusting God for the glory of God to be tangible. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please listen to this. God gives a prophetic promise to his covenant children. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen on you. The Gentiles will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of our rising. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is what it's all about. Verse 2 says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. And I'm sure you know I'm not talking about darkness like the absence of the sun. I'm talking about ignorance. I'm talking about wickedness. I'm talking about fake news. I'm talking about ugly things happening by people who are in government. I'm talking about people just being twisted-minded, just absolute wickedness. What is supposed to be evil in the sight of God is what some people are fighting for as good. And what is good, some people are saying, oh, you guys are being prejudiced by doing that. Ladies and gentlemen, like we have never seen before, the level of anti-Semitism at this time is just huge. People hating Israel. I mean, Western countries coming against Israel. Our world is in trouble. Our world is in need of light bearers to come and shine light in the midst of all of the darkness and the ignorance. And this is where you and I now need to be ready to rise up and shine. The clarion call to us is that we're to arise and to shine. Ladies and gentlemen, that word arise in the original Hebrew also means to come up to the scene, to show up, to step out. We're to arise and shine, for our light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So can you see the key? The key for you to shine is you must have had the glory of God rise upon you. Ladies and gentlemen, the third verse says, it is your light that will attract the Gentiles. Gentiles here means those who are outside of covenant with God. In 21st century language, we say the unbelievers, those who are not yet born again. They're supposed to be attracted to our light. And then the kings represent the men and women of influence, the movers and shakers, the power brokers in our cities and in our nations. They're to come to the brightness of our rising. It means you and I are supposed to be such glory carriers that the unsaved would notice, the leaders would notice us. And how are we going to be able to shine like that? Only because the glory of God has risen upon us. Ladies and gentlemen, that time has come again. It's come and you cannot afford to miss this opportunity. With everything that the bishop has planned over the next 3 days to bring sons and daughters together for this Kairos moment, for this seasonal portal, do not miss it. Wherever you're joining from, wherever you're listening to me from, it is time for you to do your part to prepare. I hope this message I've shared with you will release your faith to say these are not ordinary days that we have this week during this Feast of Tabernacles. But would you take one step further? Would you prepare a sacrificial offering to say, God, I am ready. Father, I want to experience your glory. I want to experience your presence. I challenge members of our churches who are preparing for our conference. I said, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to put any of our conference delegates on any kind of pressure. I said, let's begin to sow ahead in preparation for Feast of Tabernacles, because every seed we sow is going to facilitate this conference where we experience the glory of God. And for every soul that comes to our facility, our building, and experiences the glory of God, the harvest goes to all those who are the facilitators. But most importantly, I also shared with them from scripture, God commands it. He says, you dare not come before me empty-handed, expecting my glory to be made manifest. It's time. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how this is going to be done. Maybe I'm just going to leave it to Bishop, and Bishop can give the instructions of what needs to be done. But you need to prepare a sacrificial offering today, this first day, and say, God, I need your glory to be made manifest in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to show up more than ever before. The Lord's blessed me. The Lord's used me. I've had the privilege of ministry around the world. I just was just with an apostle tonight, just sharing with that apostle how last year I was on 48 different aircraft from January to December, just visiting nations, preaching in different places and conferences. But I'm still saying, God, I know there is more. I know there is more. I know there's more of your glory. I know there's more of your power. I know there's more that heaven has to offer me. I am hungry as one that will arise and will shine. How about you? Are you hungry to arise and shine too? Do you know you're not a wandering generality, but you are a meaningful specific? You are here on earth in this time on purpose for a purpose. If you're listening to me today, and you're alive for this Feast of Tabernacles, I want you to become determined. I am going to become a glory carrier. I will encounter the glory of God during this Feast of Tabernacles. I will encounter his Shekinah. I will encounter his kabod. I will encounter his weightiness. And I will be one that will shine for God, because our world is getting darker and desperately in need of the glory carrier. Let us pray. If you just bow your heads for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for all of your sons and daughters that have heard me and have heard this word that you put upon my heart to share with them. Lord, you said, let me manifest myself. Let our King manifest himself. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for every hearer to understand this word. I pray for every heart to be stirred to do what we need to do. There are other men of God that are going to share your word this week, that are going to bring different divine instructions. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, ears to hear, heart to obey. And Father, the faith to act this very moment, that we may experience what you have in store for us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of another seasonal portal, another Kairos moment. And we pray that by your grace, we will maximize it this year. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. That was a great message. I thank you, Father God, that you are so awesome. You have prepared times for us. There, in those times, Father God, the portholes of heaven are open. And what the instructions are that you have given to us, we need to follow. And we need, Father God, your hand in this to show each and every one of us what we must do for the Feast of the Tabernacles. This man explained everything that we need to know, Father God. There is more yet. We need to know that you have ordained certain periods of time that we need to be there for, just to honor your system, to honor who you are as God and God alone. We thank you for who you are, Father God. And I pray that each and every one will hear what they should give for this time, in the name of Jesus. It's time to bring your tithes and your offerings. But in this, today the message was about the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a special time to give specifically for this time. Because the portholes of heaven at this moment, like he was saying, are open. And when you give into these or when you are obedient, I should say. And giving is a part of the obedience. The portholes of heaven will be open for you throughout the entire year. It's not just a momentary thing. It's an entire year when you honor God in this period of time. I know Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and I know that we have given our lives to him, and that's giving everything that we are. It's beyond giving what our money, it's our giving of ourselves. And God honors that so much, but when there are instructions like the Feast of Tabernacles, there's Sukkot, there's the Feast of Trumpets. There's three feasts that he says that we have to honor. The Word of God says that. And it's forever. It's not just a one-time thing or now and then. It's going to be happening every year forever. That's what the Word says. It will not stop. When we go to heaven, we will be doing this as well, honoring God. And it's going to be different than what we do here on earth. But when it's going to be, I believe, Jesus said that I have prepared a feast for you. And that feast will last a long time. We'll never get hungry in heaven, but we'll be able to eat and eat and eat and never be full. Because God has a system that's different than on here. The food is just going to taste so good. So, so good. And I don't want to miss it. And you don't want to miss that feast. It's a Feast of Tabernacles. It's a Feast of Trumpets. It's a feast. It's still going to go on in heaven. So start here on earth to follow these feasts because it's an order, he said, forever. So thank God. Thank God. But giving is a portion. He says, no man should come empty-handed. Are the children coming up? Okay. I hope they come soon. We're going to have communion. I'm going to invite Pastor Pat. And if you haven't given, or if you plan on giving more because of the feast, please do so. It's important. It's important for your self-being, your spiritual being, as well as your physical being. And if there's anybody who needs the elements of, lift your hand up and somebody will serve you. There's one over here, just right over here. Is there anybody else? Everybody has? Lord, I pray that you honor everyone who gives the words your feasts. I pray that you honor those who give their tithe. And I pray that you honor those who just give because of the sake of giving, which are offerings. And that you know everybody's hearts, Father God. You know where they come from. You know that they have needs. And you will be there for them because you promised in your word that you would be there for them. And I thank you, Father God, for the answers that you have answered and for the answers that you will continue to answer. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to honor... In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, it tells us about the communion table. The one thing that we need to do is to prepare our hearts to receive this. This is the gift that God has given us, a gift from above. It came down from one of the portholes from heaven. And each and every time you partake, that porthole is open for you to receive. And what do you receive? You receive from above healings. You receive clearness of mind. You receive financial issues that are answered. You receive anything that you ask for. Because the Word of God says, ask and you shall receive. But the porthole right now comes out when you partake. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the common union of the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ, when he took those stripes on his back, he said, it is for your healing. But it's healing of every situation that you have. It could be relational, it could be financial, it could be sickness and disease. Receive it now. It's a porthole that's open. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Again, common union with Christ. Everything that he's gone through, we partake of that. We receive from it. It's a common union. He did it for us. He gave his life for us so that we can receive what we need from that porthole that the minister was talking about. It's an open heaven. Open heaven is an open porthole. For we, being many, are one bread. This is unity. Unity with Christ, unity with the Father, unity with the people. One bread. We come to be together. And one body, the body of Christ, we are attached to it. His blood is in us when we take the blood and the bread. For we are partakers of that bread. And we thank you, Father God, that you have an open heaven for us to receive everything that we need from above. Let us partake now of the bread in the name of Jesus.
We thank you, Father God, as we partake, Father God, of the blood of Christ. We give you all the glory and honor of your great love, Father God, for mankind. We praise you, Father God, for what you've done for us as we have entered into your kingdom with a brand new life transformed by the power of God. We take this cup of blessing and remember all that Jesus has done for Calvary, for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lift your hands and give glory to God. Give glory to God. Father God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you are such an awesome God and that you watch over us. And today, as we worship you and receive from you, we thank you and give you the glory. There is no one like you. No one. Well, I want to thank everybody for coming and joining us to partake and to hear what the Holy Spirit had to say. The Holy Spirit ministers in a very special way for each and every individual that's in this house. Some were in Sunday school, they heard something which was from the Holy Spirit. Some were present here, the others were present here, I should say, and they received from the minister and even from the partaking and the giving, and we thank you for participating in everything that we have prepared to do for the